No, not until later. But what a blessing this is. What a wonderful Christmas week this has been. And what a perfect time. I love this time of the year because this is the one spot that you can see the old year. It's still here, but you really can see the new year coming. And it's a time we often start making decisions about the new year. And that's part of what, as you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, that's what I'd like to have you think about before we go this morning. I want you to think about making a vow, a sacred vow to the Lord about what you're going to do with your time in the new year. And I'm going to explain that and talk about the concept of what that sacred vow means later. But first, let's talk about our time and the ownership of our time. Look in chapter 6 of Matthew in verse 19, because Jesus spoke what we're reading and what we're going to read. He spoke this to groups of people. I mean, they were sitting like the kids were. I'm sure there were tons of kids, and there were adults, and people were standing and milling around and coming and going and eating and animals and everything. But the scriptures say that when Jesus spoke, people just, it's almost like they froze. And do you remember they once came to arrest him and they didn't arrest him and they said, what are you doing? And they said, nobody's ever talked like this. In other words, what they said is, it was like he was talking right to me. You see, Jesus excelled in communication of truth. In fact, even the record, what you have here, the beginning in the fifth chapter, we all know is the Beatitudes. If you look at the Beatitudes as well as some of the other key passages of the New Testament, more than half of all the words in the Greek language are monosyllabic. You know what that means? One-syllable words. Jesus communicated at a level that the kids on the steps never missed what he was saying. And the adults in the background also felt like he was talking right to them. And so just imagine that Jesus is talking, and you're standing there, and you think, thousands of people, why is he talking to me? And maybe this morning, even if these are familiar words, if you think of it in that way, maybe the impact of what Christ is saying won't be the familiar, I already know that, but it'll be a time we say, he was talking to me. And maybe we'll each make the right investment strategy for the new year. But this is what Jesus said in verse 19. Do not, Matthew 6, 19, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So he said, we have treasures on earth and we can do something with them. Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So he said, there's two banks. There's an earthly bank and a heavenly bank. What are treasures? Treasures, for most of us, we get paid in exchange for our time. We can swap out time, 40 hours a week, for a certain amount of money. And we measure whether or not the amount of money they're asking is worth enough for every hour of our life. So we actually sell our time where we work. And you know, some people sell it for hundreds of dollars an hour, and some people sell it for whatever minimum is, seven something an hour. But we all sell our time at varying rates. And then time distilled into money is a treasure. You know, you can have all these treasures and you think, wow, I worked for a year or two or five or 10 or 20, or like my dad said, he said, you know, after 46 years, I put in my time at General Motors and they paid him a pension and benefits. So we exchange our time, which is really our most precious commodity. For every one of us, time is flowing by at a river at 60 minutes an hour. It's like, and when you're young, you think the river's never going to end. When you get older, you hope more is going to come in the river. But we exchange our time, our most precious commodity, for money. And Jesus said, be careful what you do with this distilled time, that you don't live just to distill more and more of your time into what is going to, look what it says in verse 19, where moth and rust are going to destroy. Can you imagine spending all of your time to get this incredible clothing in the first century, and moths, because they didn't have all the clever zip plastic, you know, cedar-lined mothball-proof plastic bags in the closet or a cedar-lined closet. They just had their house. Can you imagine spending all your money on that and then it being ruined by a moth, or worse, your house burned down or a thief take it? And what you see is all that time you invested just gets taken away. Jesus said, your time is so precious, make sure that you put the treasures that you use your time to purchase into the right bank. You see, that's what's so important. It's not just about money. It's about investing our time It's not just the money. It's the essence of our time. And what Jesus is saying is, I want your time. Your money will follow. I want your time to be with me and invest in heaven, because look what verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, as you look ahead, we each have, if the Lord tarries, 168 hours a week times 52 weeks. We have a lot of time ahead of us in 2010. Jesus gave us an investment strategy. Keep looking down to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 33. Because Jesus framed the wisest way to invest our precious river of time. He said this in verse 33. He said, I want, in this one short verse, I want you to know every day you can reduce your life down to seeking God first or not. You know, either you seek Him first or you don't. There's no middle ground. I seek Him 1.5. I seek Him 1.5. You know, or almost first. No, either you seek me first or not. See what he said? Seek first my kingdom, that's me running your life, and my righteousness, me permeating your life. And he said, if you'll do that, look at the end of the verse, everything else will be added to you. So Jesus distilled down the essence of Christianity to surrendering God as first place instead of ourselves. We surrender ourselves and our lives back to God. He is first. And His kingdom, that's His ruling. Jesus said, seek my mastery. Seek my control over every aspect of your life. Now that's bottom line Christianity. That's the essence. That's called surrendering and consecrating ourselves. For those that don't do that, Jesus demonstrates what happens. Now turn back to chapter 4, because chapter 6 is built, it's sequential. And already Jesus, you know, was born in chapter 1, and the wise men come in chapter 2, and then he gets baptized in chapter 3. By the time we get to chapter 4, before he launches into his public ministry, chapter 4 takes place. That's his temptation. And look at the fourth verse. The devil has come and is tempting him. Now, the whole idea that God could be tempted is kind of hard to process. In fact, the theological term is hypostatic union. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, and the two were never diluted. Either it was all God, all man, in one, hypostatically united. I mean, that's a mouthful. What that means is that at no time was Jesus not God. So what it makes us wonder is, how did he get hungry? It says he fasted, verse 2, at the end, and he was hungry. And how did he get tempted if he didn't have lust and sin? So, I mean, we get all caught up with that. But basically what it's saying is, Jesus was as human as we are, and yet he was all God. And so he shows us what the human needs. And look at that fourth verse, because I want you to see what he says. The devil tempts him, and in the fourth verse, the devil said, be God and turn some rocks into bread. And he could do that. I mean, he rained down bread for millions in the wilderness wanderings of Israel, etc., etc. But he answered and said, verse 4, it is written. You know what he said? My life is bounded by the word of God. My actions are constrained by the word of God. My choices are to do the will that has been revealed by my Father in heaven. You know what he said? I have submitted and surrendered as a human to the will of the Word of God. And look what he goes on to say. It is written, man, this is how you live the human life, doesn't just live by food, bread alone, but he also lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What he said is, we need God's Word every day. Now, what happens when a Christian gets distracted and doesn't have God's Word every day? Well, the Bible says there's some symptoms. You know, if you have certain symptoms and if they're serious enough, you go to the doctor and the doctor checks you out. Well, here's some spiritual symptoms. What is the sign of someone who is not mature and not feeding on the Word of God? What would show up in their life? Well, number one, they would have a life filled with fear and anxiety and an absence of peace. Why? Because the Word of God dispels our fears, it encourages our faith to trust God and not be anxious, and it brings peace The work of righteousness is peace, and the effects of righteousness, quietness, and assurance. So when we're away from the Word, we start thinking our life is in our own hands, and we start worrying about it and meditating on all of our problems, which is anxiety, and we get anxious and fearful and lack of peace. And also, another part of this is our hunger for the Word of God becomes marginalized. It just gets pushed off to the edge. When we are not surrendering and saying, God, you're first in my life, if the Lord isn't first in our day, if we've got to, you know, check the news out and read the paper and update all of our social sites, the Lord just keeps getting pushed further in the day. And we say, oh, well, when I'm really awake, I'll get with the Bible. But then our schoolwork or our jobs go, and then our car has a little problem, and then there's a, you know, a little extra snow, we're late, and we got to get this appointment, and then we're dead tired, and what happens? Whole day goes by, and the Lord has been marginalized. He's been pushed to the edge, kind of like the snowplows, you know, off to the edge. And what happens if that goes on day after day? We become acting more and more like unbelievers and believers. A second symptom of spiritual maturity, of not surrendering to live for God, is a limited desire for fellowship with other believers. We can kind of take it or leave it. And you know what the most telling sign is? It's part of this. We have an absence of actively seeking to develop others spiritually. In other words, what we say is, I can't help anybody else. I'm having trouble myself, and I don't want to get involved in their life, and I don't want to know people. I don't have time for that. And the whole church thing takes too, you know, and we just start backing away. All of that comes by not seeking first. And we have to have a choice in our life. You call it dedication, consecration, a sacred vow, that you say, Lord, you are most important. And that is a choice that we have to make. Another evidence of this is we have a strong desire for worldly possessions. We're driven by our ambitions. We're super competitive for us. And that is a complete lack of understanding that God says that we aren't to look on our own things, but on the things of others. And it's the most important thing is to live for others. And even as children, we teach them Jesus and others and you. That's the way you spell joy. But they get to be adults, and it's me first. And they become like children again. And that all comes from not being exposed to what Jesus said. Man doesn't live by just his job and his food, but by every word of God. You see, when the word of God flows through our life, it convicts us, it rebukes us, and it brings healing to parts of us that are sick. And it is what God said is kind of like the oil that keeps the engine running without freezing up. And a lot of believers don't have that because they have not decided that God will be first. Another evidence of spiritual maturity are ongoing financial difficulties, because usually an unspiritual person doesn't see that it's wrong to live beyond your means. And our whole country has just gone through a major convulsion because our whole country was living on debt. And that's unhealthy. And I'm glad we had the little shakeup, but it's just, you know, we're just borrowing more money. It's like the sign I saw at the loan office that says, we'll loan you enough money to get completely out of debt. And a lot of people believe that. Our government is saying that. We'll borrow enough money to get completely out of this debt problem we have. But look at Matthew 4:4. Jesus identifies the fuel tank that keeps us seeking him. If Matthew 6:33 is the marching orders for every believer to seek God first, what's the fuel that helps us seek? What is that which keeps us on target knowing that we're seeking and finding God? It's the Word of God. It's living by, look what it says, but by every word of God that proceeds, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is actually coming to the point when we open this book, we hear the voice of the Lord, and we keep listening till we hear what he says. Yesterday I was working along, and Bonnie came down to the workshop where I was, and she said, honey, I said, yep, and I just kept working on what I was working on. And she said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I was still screwing. I said, wait a minute, what did you just say? And you know what? Most of us, when we read the Bible, our minds are still doing the workshop, and we're reading the Bible, and if we do that, we miss what was being said. And I said, what did you just say? She said, well, I'm taking the children there, and you're doing this, and you're, and this, and I went, I'm glad I stopped and listened, or I would have missed my part. Did you know, when you and I don't open our hearts to say, Lord, speak to me, I'm going to hear and respond, then we become merely what? Hearers of the word, and not what? And that's when we deceive ourselves. We go through the motions of Christianity, but we're not doing. So staying on track with God is seeking God and His Word first. And so what we have to do is we have to decide we're going to stay on track. You know, out where we live, the owner of the property put these nice little guides because the driveway is so long that when it snows out there, you can't see the driveway anymore. So you know what you do? You act like you're doing those skiing things. You just follow. You don't go between them. You just go along that row because the whole field looks like one big snowbank. But you follow those guides, and you know you're on the road the whole time. And the way we stay on track with the Lord is to let Him put those markers down in our life of His Word. Well, Jesus asked for us to seek Him first. He asked for us to seek Him to master our lives and for Him to have control over every aspect of our life. And that only comes, look at this, now turn to the book of John. You're in Matthew. Go to John. And this one is easy to memorize and learn and go back to, John 17:17. It's one of the most important verses about why we read daily the Word of God. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, I have to have my daily Word. He said, it's like my daily bread. It's daily Word. And I have to have that so I can do the will of my Father in heaven, so He can fulfill all righteousness. Well, this is why. For us, John 17:17 explains it. Sanctify them. You know what sanctify means? It means to set apart for a specific use. It doesn't mean, you know, to wear dark clothes and act sober. That is not sanctification. That's wearing dark clothes and acting sober, like the Puritans did. That didn't make them holy. Holiness, sanctification, is being set apart for the Lord's use. It's to consecrate our life, our body, our mind, our all that we have, and we set it apart and say, it's not ours, it's His. It's to consecrate it. It's to save it for another's use. Well, this is what it says in John 17:17. Sanctify believers. Jesus is praying, and He's saying, sanctify those believers, those Christians, my children, by Your truth. Your Word is truth. So the bottom line is, we're set aside and consecrated and sanctified and useful to God as we stay in step with His Word. So my question to you is, why don't we make a decision before the year starts that we're going to listen to God every day, that we're going to check in with Him, that we're going to say, what do You want me to do with my life? How do You want me to live today? What do You want me to do in my marriage, in my family, with my children, at my job, in school, in my career, as I face the end of my life? How can I best invest the days? Isn't it a perfect time at New Year's to renew our consecration of our life to Christ? Why not just take this service between Christmas and New Year's and say, I want to renew my consecration, that I will seek You first. I will allow You to master my life. I will allow You to be in control of me. This is a perfect time to do it. But sometimes other things marginalize God's Word. I wonder this morning, is the seeking first of God in prayer and His Word, has the Bible been the book that you go to see God's face and His will and His plan? Or have other things? I think one of the most amazing phenomenons of the last 2 years has been watching that little startup company called Facebook go from nothing to over 300 million people that invest countless hours networking with each other. I wonder how many of those people are believers that have eroded their time networking with God because they're networking with everyone else. And instead of finding His face in His book, they're finding their face and everyone else's face in their own book. And their lives are showing the signs of spiritual immaturity. You see, things can slowly take God's place. And we should be get into His book first. And that's the most important. The Bible is the book of books. There are 3.6 million letters in this book, forming 811,000 words, arranged into 31,000 verses that make up this book. And they capture the voice of God. It's unbelievable to think that anywhere you put the pointer that you click on in this book, you get a recording of the voice of God. And he will tell us his heart, his mind, his will for us. Well, most people over the years, when the number one reason that most people tell me that they don't have time for the, or they don't go through the Bible, is they don't have time. But we all have 168 hours. It's just what we do with our time. I always love to read. In fact, every year I do this, and I'm just taking on the journey I do every year. I remind myself that anyone has time to read the Bible, and I read about the most decorated soldier of World War II. His name was General Harrison. General Harrison was the most decorated infantryman of World War II. He received every medal there is. He was the only general that was wounded in the infantry in World War II because he was actually there right in the front leading the, kind of like General Patton, you know, leading the charge, only he was in the, you know, with the infantrymen going. This guy was a soldier's soldier. But when you look at his life, he had a hyperkinetic, active life. He was constantly leading his troops and doing everything else. But he kept up through all of World War II, in fact, for his whole life till he died in his 90s. He kept up a habit he started when he went from high school to college. And his habit was he found out that the Bible only takes 80 hours to read all the way through. And so he found out that he could read in a half hour a day the Old Testament through once a year and the New Testament through four times a year. That took 30 minutes. It takes 14 minutes to read the whole Bible, so he added to that four more times of reading the New Testament. And so he made himself have a four New Testament, one Old Testament program, and he did that from when he was 20 until he was 90. He read the Bible through half hour a day that entire time. What's amazing is that when he was in the middle of the war, if there was a time for refueling and everything, instead of him running into the commissary or to the pub and play cards and drink and smoke with the other soldiers, he would be in the corner reading God's word. And did you know when those men were scared to death and incoming shells were coming, do you know whose foxhole they wanted to come to? The man that knew the book of books. And so he made that choice. Maybe you don't have a half hour a year. How about 14, or a half hour a day? How about 14 minutes a day? That's all it takes to read the whole Bible in 1 year. 14 minutes a day. 14 minutes. That is a very short period of time to think about. You can actually have an appointment with God and look at him and say, Lord, I'm devoting this entire... How about 3 minutes? Did you know it only takes 3 minutes a day to read the New Testament in 1 year? 3 minutes a day for 1 year? Unbelievable, the opportunities we have. General Harrison, his story tells us it's possible for even the busiest person to systematically feed on the Word of God. If you want to turn to the middle of your Bible, I want to show you what happened in his life. Psalm 119. The 119th Psalm is a psalm about the book of books, the Word of God. And Psalm 119, verse 97, describes what happens when we let the Word of God fill our lives. This is the testimony of what happened in General Harrison's life. It says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me." He said, being in your word gives me this supernatural wisdom. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. He says, I have true knowledge because you just bring to life all this truth. And I have more, verse 100, more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. What he said is spiritual maturity is in obedience, being exposed to the Word of God. We can never have a Christian mind. We can never know the will of God. We can't know his plans. We can't be profitable to him without being in the Word. This is the way God communicates. This is the way we stay in touch, that we stay in step, that we follow the plan, that we know that we're on track. It's not a big slug once a month. It's a daily word like Jesus had. He said, give us this day our daily bread. But he says, the word is as important as the daily bread. Just as much as we need physical food to keep our body going, we must have spiritual food to keep our soul going. Some of us can't read well. Some of us can't read vast amounts. And this is not some new Christian legalism that if you're a godly Christian, you read the Bible through once a year. Because the Bible never says that. It doesn't say everyone must read it through once a year. But what the Word does say is we're supposed to be in it every day. And that the other qualifying thing is that we're to seek first. Now, first doesn't always mean chronologically, but first in priority, the Word of God. We should decide that we are going to meet with God in his word every day and stay there until we meet him. Now, Look at verse 18 of the 119th Psalm, because this is personally, I'm just rehearsing, because every day I kind of go over my plan. This is my daily plan. Every day I read with anticipation. Now, that's the 119th Psalm, the 18th verse. It's a little prayer that you can memorize. Take about 5 minutes to memorize it. You can use it the rest of your life. And here's what it says. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. So when I get the Bible, I bow my head. In the moment, wherever I am, as I bow my head, I've entered the presence of the author, who, by the way, was there the whole time. I'm just pausing my life to recognize his presence. And I say, open my eyes. And I'm going to keep looking in this book until I see wonderful things in your word. And so we should read with anticipation of seeing God. And when you see him, I mean, if you meet someone that sees something, you know, special, you know, they see something in the sky, or they see some kind of a beautiful plant, or they're out hunting and they see or catching a fish, the fish will, they'll talk about it because they've seen it. If you find people that have trouble talking about God, they probably don't see him very often or ever. So open my eyes. So read with anticipation. But also we should read with desire to actually keep reading till we find something. I call that aggressive reading, that I will keep reading and keep going until the Lord shows me something. And then I stop right there and I underline and mark it and make a decision about it. That's an aggressive reading. It's not just a passive. I remember in the old Charlie Brown, some people are speed readers. They're kind of like Lucy in the old comic strip. Lucy told Charlie, hey, I took a speed reading course. He said, really? What'd you read? She said, War and Peace. He said, what's it about? She said, Russia. You know, it's this thick. That's all she got out of it. There's some people that they read the whole Bible and they don't get it. It doesn't go into them. It doesn't become a part of them. They don't eat it. It's just like sprayed on them. We need to read aggressively and look. But one last verse. Look at Ecclesiastes. You're in Psalms. Go Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Okay? That's a hard one to find. But just past Psalms, go through 31 Proverb chapters and look at Ecclesiastes 5. The key to being in God's Word every day is to be in it whether you want to or not, whether you feel like it or not. And I was reading Dr. Tim Left Behind LaHaye. You know, he wrote a lot more books other than prophetic books. One of his best books is How to Study the Bible, How to Read the Bible. He wrote a little book. And what it is a collection of his insights of talking to great Christians. And this is what he writes. I'll read it to you. The key to reading God's Word is making a sacred vow to God and making no exceptions. Dr. LaHaye, in his book on Bible study, collects a lifelong interview set with the greatest Bible teachers and missionaries of the past. He pastored out at Scott's Memorial in San Diego when he was younger, and he interviewed all these people. And this is what he found from all his interviews. Every single one of the great missionaries and the great teachers that he met with and talked to, he found one common element in all of them. They all had made a sacred vow. And when I read that, I thought, sacred vow? What is this? Well, look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4. A sacred vow is, verse 4, it's when you make a vow to God. You know, a lot of people make rash vows and blah, 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 and, you know, remember Jesus said, don't swear by the temple and all that. You know what a vow is? It's saying, God, this is my heart's desire. I make a promise to you. I want this in my life, and what did they vow? This is what they vowed. Simply, each one of them, LaHaye interviewed, said that they had vowed to the Lord that if they hadn't been in the Bible, they called it no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bunk. In other words, if they were a morning person, they would read the Bible before they started the rest of their routine. If they're an evening person, they would read the Bible before they ended the day. In other words, the common denominator was with all of them, they had daily time in the Word, whether it was in the morning or in the evening. And that they would give God first place. So in the evening, it wasn't watch TV until you have a zero brainwave and then, you know, try and read as you're falling asleep. It was before you zero out your brainwave. And if it's in the morning, it's at that optimal moment when you're most excited, when you have a choice between looking online or looking in the Word, you say, Lord, you're more important. But they all had that sacred vow. And they would keep this up until it became a habit of their life, and they would renew that appointment with God every year and say, I'm going to be in your word every day. You say, well, where do you find that kind of devotion to the word of God that you're not supposed to eat and sleep? Job 23:12 says, I've treasured your words more than my daily food. And the sleeping, it says in Psalm 132, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. Reading the Bible is more than food, more important than food, and it's more important than rest. It doesn't mean we only read and never rest. It means that we seek Him first in our schedule. Well, what are some ways we could do this in the new year? Here's some powerful ways to energize your Bible study. I call the first one equivalence. You know what that means? If you're going to spend 15 minutes in playing a game, spend 15 minutes in the Word. If you're going to spend 15 minutes watching a game, spend 15 minutes in the Word. You know what? One or the other is going to grow and the other is going to diminish. You know, if you're going to do equivalence, you might need to lessen your Bible time so you can spend more time watching football. Or you might have to lessen the football to watch God more. But equivalence, that's a good habit to start. Why should we, by seeking other things more than God, marginalize Him? How about this? Excellence. Pick the very best time in the day for the Word of God. That's one of the best ways to start. Say, Lord, show me what the very ultimate time for me to pay attention with You, and that's what I'm going to give to You. That would be seeking Him first. Here's another one. Endurance. Stay with it till you hit a treasure. You might hit it in 3 seconds. You might hit it in 5 minutes. It might take 20. But until you find a truth about God that you can grasp onto and chew and think about all day long. And finally, why not try to let out with others what you find in the Word of God? Did you know that'll stimulate others? Say, hey, can I show you what I found? I was reading. Remember, we're supposed to read, and you know, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bunk, and look what I found. You know what they'll do? They'll say, you know, I'm having trouble reading the Bible. And they'll say to you, me too. But I have found, in fact, after the morning service, someone came to me and said that. They said, thanks for reminding me. We all need that reminder. I said, I've been reading the Bible since I was 7 years old, and it's hard every time. It never becomes easy because we have the world and the flesh and the devil against us. So this is what I'd like to do. Number one, I'd like to encourage all of you, and I do that in two ways. Number one, Anna, my sweet, hardworking secretary, made a nice little Bible reading guide. It looks like this. It's blue, and she clipped out last year's sermon that I preached on reading the Bible through, and has, this is the 14-minute-a-day version. And if you want one of those, they're at the Welcome Center, and if they're not there today, if they're gone, there'll be more, and they're in the track racks. That's number one, if you need a little guide. Number two, I'd like you to see that it won't kill you to read the Bible. So I want you to see all of the people who have made it all the way through the Bible. If you have read all 66 books of the Bible in your lifetime and it didn't kill you, would you please stand up, okay? Look around you. These people, look it. Smile, all of you. Isn't it wonderful to read the Bible? Now, they made it. They spent 78 to 80 hours. Let's all stand. We're going to close in prayer. We're going to get everybody standing. This is what I want to challenge you to do. Every one of us, whether we've read the Bible through already once or a million times, need to be daily in the Word. So what I'd like you to do right where you're standing, not raise your hand, not fill out a card, not come forward. I'd like you to decide. You know, you've made a vow to your wife you're going to stay with her if you're married. You've made a vow to your kids you're going to provide for them. You don't think anything about promising things in life. You make a promise you're going to pay for your car and your house and go to work. Most of us never think about saying, God, I want to obey You. You said I'm sanctified by Your truth. I want to be in Your truth every day. Now for you, that might mean one verse, or it might mean one chapter, or it might mean a half hour like General Harrison, or it might mean more. But you can, Ecclesiastes 5 says, you can tell the Lord, this is what I want to do. Now what will happen is the devil will resist you in every way, and you might have to regularly say, Lord, give me strength, I'm not doing very well. But you'll never get anywhere you don't start heading. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Before I close, right where you're standing, if you've never done this before, then why don't you tell the Lord you want to make a sacred vow to be daily in His Word. And just tell Him that, and tell Him you want to meet with Him, and tell Him you want to seek Him first, and that you love Him, and ask Him to help you. And if you'll do that, I can promise you, based on the Word of God, your life will radically change. Father, right now, as we stand looking at the new year, and we're still in the old, and we have the opportunity to make decisions, I pray that every one of your saints, every one of your believers, all of your redeemed children would say, I want to be daily in the Word. 3 minutes, get through the New Testament. 14 minutes, get through the whole Bible. Half hour, get through multiple or deeply study some parts. But Lord, may every one of us before you say, yes, I will seek you first. Yes, your word is more important than my food, than my pursuits. I pray we would be in your word daily. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.